Ephesians 5:19 says, singing and playing music in your heart to the Lord. But that music's in the light-faced type. It's not in the Greek text. Singing and playing in your hearts. A celestial call is above. Things are moving up there. Stars twinkle, the planets spin, the earth spins, the universe moving. It's action. It's not stagnant, is it? Why should we be stagnant? God is not stagnant. He's moving. He's happy. He's vibrant. He's alive. And we're in Christ. So we can... Let's walk in. Job, I love this. In verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1, he says, my soul is disgusted with my life. My soul is disgusted with my life. Let me give free rein to myself and my concern. Let me speak in the bitterness of my soul. And he did. He let God have it. God liked that. If you can't tell your father what's happening to you, who can you tell? Fellowship. We can't stop talking, can we? Last night on the way down, that's why I apologize for my voice. It's kind of croaky. We croaked all the way down here. That's figurative death, right? Not literal death. No, we're not going to talk about that. So my voice is, but if it doesn't bother you, it doesn't bother me. I really latched on to something you said, Phil, there in John 1:18. The Son unfolds the Father. I like that. You ask an elderly person, tell me a little bit about your grandchildren. They take their wallet out, unfold, and they show, oh, here's my grandchildren. They long to unfold to you their family. And the Son has the same longing. Instead of him pointing out, he is the unfolding of the Father, isn't he? And it is glory to do that. He loves to do that. Let me tell you about my Father. Those of us who are sharing the word from up here, my desire is just to pass something on to you of the Father that you can latch on to and take home. That would be the greatest thing that could happen. Let's just pause for another brief word of prayer. Can we, Father, thank you again for choreographing this time. You bring each person into his, her place, where they are to be, when they are to be there. You chose to gather us here today and last night, and tomorrow we'll be together again. I thank you for that privilege to meet with those of like mind, like spirits. I certainly go away from these times richer. And that's my prayer, that we may all go away richer after having been here and speaking of you. Thank you. Amen. Last night I gave an exhortation to think daring thoughts in Christ. That because of the cross, because of that veil being rent, because of what Jesus did, we are now able to think in a new way. And this morning, I'd like to, I guess I would title this talk, A Daring Walk with Christ. Last night, we investigated some new thoughts we can have. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, alive to God. Live as if resurrected from among the dead. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now let's take it out of the mind and let's translate it into a walk. So this is a complimentary message to last night's message. And I'm setting this up for this evening because I want to give you some daring thoughts on sin this evening. If you're having a problem in your life now with sin, I think this message will free you. I really like what God has been opening up in the Scriptures concerning sin. But in order to grasp these great truths in Paul's evangel, we need that spirit of boldness, don't we? In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, Paul says that he has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and sanity. And we know that this second letter to Timothy was the last one Paul wrote. And he was trying to arm them, arm Timothy and all of us who would read him, how to hold up during these days of apostasy. And it is through the Word of God. We have those great exhortations there on the Word, don't we? Have a pattern of sound words, he says to Timothy. Correctly cut the word of truth. How do we reach into these things? By having a spirit of boldness, not timidity. We need to thank God for what he did and then take that. Take that access and let's look into these things. I've been waiting for an opportunity to tell you about this particular message. It's I'm taking a verse out of Proverbs and it's a little risque. Notice my, I figured this might be a good time to do it. My wife would be squirming in her seat if I gave this message. So my family's home this weekend. So I think, and plus, you know, when you're south of the Mason-Dixon line, you a certain boldness that you might as well go for it. I think it's now or never. It's now or never. So I want to give this message now. I want to give this message now. I stumbled on a verse in Proverbs. I wasn't looking for this verse. And I was looking for something else. You all know what that's like. You try to find one thing in the Scriptures. One thing leads to another, and you're off on all kinds of rabbit trails. Phil's back there going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And that's what happened with this verse. It's in Proverbs 5, 18 through 20. Verses 18 through 20. This shocked me in the Rotherham version. But I'm going to give it out of the tentative concordant version. All right? Proverbs 5, 18, 20. And I'll tell you why I think this is so shocking. There's not many children here, is there? We have a couple. It'll be all right. This is the Scripture, okay? Keep that in mind. I did not write this. Yeah, that's right. As long as I stick to Scripture, I'm all right. Proverbs 5, starting with verse 18, from the tentative concordant version. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving hind, a graceful ibex. Good old concordant literality, right? The next time you go out with your wife, say, honey, you're such a graceful ibex. I shall slap you. But apparently, I looked this up, an ibex. You know, in the King James, you got the roe, and the NASB, a graceful doe. Literal here. No beauty in the language. I guess it's a wild goat. So maybe you better stick to calling her an ibex instead of a wild goat. Here we go. May her affections satisfy you in every season. May you be intoxicated by her love continually. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, by a strange woman? Now, here's what stopped me in my tracks. I saw the same word used to describe how a man would be with a strange woman, used to describe how he can be with his wife. Now, why would a man go to a strange woman? He can cut loose. He can be uninhibited. He can be himself. It's an illicit atmosphere. He can be intoxicated. He can let the inhibitions go. He can indulge his fantasies, his every exciting thing he ever thought about. I told you it was risque. That's why a man goes, and intoxication tells us that he's losing his senses. Now this verse is telling me, why do that with a strange woman when you can do that with your wife? You tell a man, why go to a strange woman? Go for it with Mildred. Mildred? She's my wife, for crying out loud. I eat bran flakes every morning with this woman. We share the same bathroom. I mean, I'm married to the woman. But yet, when you get into this illicit thing, all of a sudden the inhibitions drop and I can be myself here. But when I'm home, in what appears to be a legal atmosphere, there's this official relationship with Mildred that inhibits this man from being intoxicated with Mildred. But yet in the illicit relationship, now this is what I'm getting at. In Ephesians 5:25, we have a picture of Christ and the ecclesia painted for us, and he's comparing it to how a man should love his wife. Husbands, be loving your wives as Christ loves the ecclesia. And this verse in Proverbs is telling us how we should be loving our wives. Be intoxicated. And we're going to look at this word. And I'm going to open something up with this word that will stun you, that did me. And I think it opens up a real vein of truth. And I can't wait to tell you what it is. Sometimes we look for freedom and adventure elsewhere. And we separate our fun life, our living life with our life in Christ. I'm living over here. And then now I'm in Christ and it's a certain official relationship. And I don't feel free to enjoy my relationship with. I'm inhibited. You see how I'm tying that in with this Proverbs verse. But what does Paul say? Paul says to live is Christ. And the verb is not there. You look at Philippians 1:21, to be living is Christ. The is in light face type. To live Christ, it's a literal thing. To live Christ. Life in Christ is the same. I don't live over here and now I'm in Christ. In Christ we have a freedom to live. Sometimes I think we tread so carefully. We don't want to do anything wrong. And this is the daring thought that I want to introduce to you that will help you in your walk. At least it helps me. That in Christ, we do not need to play it safe. I want to get us to beyond thinking right or wrong. I want to get beyond right or wrong and concentrate on the right. And when we concentrate on the wrong will take care of itself. There were two trees in that garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Right and wrong is law, isn't it? Am I saying to do wrong? No, please do not misunderstand. This is not a message on sin. This is a message of not worrying about whether we do wrong. And I don't mind saying that because Scripture says don't worry about anything. So when I say don't worry about doing wrong in Christ, I feel pretty solidly scriptural, even though that sounds kind of daring, doesn't it? But Paul says don't be worrying about anything. So I'm on the line here. I understand that. But I'm going for it because I live this by the power of God. I live this walk. I live this joyful, uninhibited walk in Christ. And we will find that this is effective in shaping up one's life. It's a paradox. You would think that by being careful, by concentrating, we will live a better life. But we find that the law, the more you concentrate, the more you mess up. In Christ, when we forget what's behind and reach forward, all of a sudden, we look back and find that our life is shaping up also. It's putting the horse before the cart. So now let's look at this word. In the concordant, we have it translated intoxicated. And I'm not sure I really like that. It's really something else in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word here for intoxicated is shaga. S-H-A-G-A-H. And it appears 21 times in the Hebrew. It means to err. To err. To go astray. It's not an overt offense. Shaga does not mean a blatant sin. It's an error that comes by not paying attention. It's an inadvertent error. It's not overt. It's something you do by not paying attention. As a context helps define these words for us, I want to look at four places in the Hebrew scriptures where shaga is used, and I think it'll really give us insight of this word. The first, you don't have to turn here. I'll do the legwork for you. That's what I'm here for. Numbers 15, verses 22 and 23 reads this way. This is the Levitical law. In case you err, or shaga, in case you shaga, remember, same word in Proverbs that they translate intoxicated there. In case you err and do not observe all these instructions which Yahweh has pronounced to Moses, all that Yahweh has instructed you by means of Moses from the day on which Yahweh instructed and beyond through your generations, then it will come to be, if away from the eyes of the congregation is done through inadvertence, that the whole congregation will offer one young bull and a calf and so on and so forth. There was a separate offering for a sin avertance. You didn't really mean to do it. Inadvertence is a Latin. In means not. An advert means to turn. An advertisement makes you turn. Advert is Latin for turn. So an advertisement makes you turn to look at it by design. Now, inadvertence means not to turn. Sometimes, you know, you're driving down the road and you're thinking something, or if you're like Ted, you're thinking about the scriptures, I pass the exit, and you go 20 miles before you realize it, right? You don't turn. You weren't really trying to do wrong, okay? That's the key here. You weren't trying to do wrong, but you were so intense on something else that you did wrong because you weren't paying attention. It's just you weren't careful, okay? You weren't careful. You're living recklessly, but you're not really overtly off. That's the thing. You're getting off course by not paying very close attention. Ezekiel 45:20, concerning an offering, it says this: you shall take from each area and from the simple. So the simple are put in the same category as the erring. You know, a guy, you say he's really simple. He's just not real. He's lacking in intelligence. He does things that, paying attention, he makes stupid mistakes. There's a separate offering for guys like that. Bad. And it's the same. It's put in the same category with one who shaga, who errs. Okay? Stay with me. This is going to be great. That's all I put. I got that written down here. Deuteronomy 27:18. Cursed be the blind to err on the road. Here's this poor blind guy, and somebody else is leading him down the road, causes him to err. You know, hey, watch this, guys. Oh, he leads him off the road and he falls into, cursed be that man who causes him to err. But here, in this context, the error causing the guy to go off the course, the error is going off the course, going off the straight and narrow. And that's what I'm trying to get us away from, the straight, and to get us to live in Christ and not worry about, we talked about, am I saying the right, am I doing the right thing, am I kind of, that's worrying. And in Christ, we don't have to do that. We're missing the beauty of a relationship with Christ by living an inhibited life. I'm not saying go out and lose it. The context is in Christ. Keep that in mind. The context is in Christ. So we do have a border here, and it's in Christ. The same with a woman. Be intoxicated with your wife. There's a context. Stay with your wife. But in that relationship, go for it. In that relationship, go for it. We're afraid. We can go for it with a strange woman, no problem. But with my wife, I can live. But when I'm in Christ, No. We're missing, and God's not giving us truth when we live cautiously. Remember, in 2 Timothy, not a spirit of timidity. We have a spirit of boldness with access and confidence through our faith. No, through Jesus Christ's faith. Isaiah 28, verse 7. The priests and prophets err by an intoxicant. Priests and prophets apparently in the Jew, and they erred. In other words, they were under an influence, and it caused them to act differently. They didn't purposely sin, but they were under an influence. And it's the same thing with the guy on the road. Here's the blind guy, and he's under an influence, and the influence is this person leading him. And he trusts this man, and off he goes. And it's the same thing with an intoxicant. You're thinking a different way because you're under an influence. Now, all this is in the negative. These are all bad usages of the word shaga. Yet in Proverbs 5, we have something that it says, do this. Be this way with your wife. Be shaga. Be simple. Be with your wife. And I'm tying this in with Christ, because Christ loves the ecclesia as a husband is to be loving his wife. And a husband is to be loving his wife so much that he's himself in her presence. And we are to enjoy a relationship with Christ in that we are ourselves in Christ. Now, I have a problem with the translation. We just saw that the word means to err. I wonder why they changed it to be intoxicated. Because here in Isaiah 28, verse 7, we have both words in the same verse. They err by an intoxicant. And the word err is shaga in the Hebrew, and the word intoxicant, a completely different word, shikar. In other words, they shaga by a shikar. Yet in Proverbs, they have translated shaga intoxicant, when we've just shown here there's another Hebrew word for that. So I'd like to be daring and put this word err into our passage from Proverbs and see how it reads. And I think this opens up a daring truth for us that we are to live in. Here's how it reads. Hang on. Hang on to your seats. Proverbs 5, 18, 20. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving hind, a graceful ibex. May her affections satisfy you in every season. May you become errant by her love continually. Err, there's the word. Why should you be errant by a strange woman? Why should you err with a strange woman when you can err with your wife? I can? It's okay to err with my wife. I'm free to make mistakes. I can live with my wife. Sure, like with a strange woman, I can understand that. Anything goes. It's an illicit relationship anyway, but I'm married to this woman. Yeah. Err with your wife. That's an honest, open, and it goes in with what Phil was saying. Face-to-face relationship. Here I am, honey. Here I am, honey. We're who we is, aren't we? Yes, we are. Let's enjoy it. I'm not going to go out with that guy. I'm stuck with you, babe, and I love it. Let's go for it. Okay. Within the relationship of the marriage. Within, I'm not saying go out to the world, do these things. No, 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 please. Please, within the relationship. And I said that this verse stunned me in the Rotherham version because Rotherham does well in bringing this out. Now, see, one thing I do want to say. To be shaga is to not to be overly concerned with the consequences. That's freedom. Not worry about the consequences. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples of men who lived this way in the Scriptures. You probably know one of them. Well, you know them both. But to see how these men lived, it's just great. This is how Rotherham reads. And this is where I first saw this verse, and this is what first snapped me to attention here. And in her love, meaning your wife's love, in her love mayest thou stray evermore. What? Wherefore then shouldest thou stray with a strange woman? So what? He's telling them that the stray within his life's love, and that is a pretty good word, stray. That's not bad. You're not purposely going off course, you're just not really thinking about it, but you're so infatuated with the one of your desire. And when we are, see, what I want to do is to get us to be infatuated with Christ to the point that we're not worried about what's going to happen. Man, this just, life goes well after we come to this realization. In her love mayest thou stray. Why stray with a strange woman when you can stray with your wife? Did you hear that? Why stray with a strange woman when you can stray with your wife? Why stray in the world if you can stray in Christ? I pray that God would cause no understanding there, but would make that alive for whatever ears would hear. For freedom, Christ frees us. Galatians 5:1. I love that redundancy there. We have the same redundancy in Proverbs. For freedom, Christ frees us. He had to make that perfectly clear. Now you're free in Christ. Oh, good. Now I'll just go to more responsible forms of bondage. Now that I'm free in Christ, I'll just go to other forms of bondage. No, now that you're free in Christ, you're free. He's got to hit it twice so you'll get it. You know, just like that sheet with Peter, three times. Get it, Peter? Get it? Get it? Oh, now I get it. It's the same with this. You're free in Christ. Oh, good. Now you're free. Oh, I'm free, so I'm free. Let's get off the straight and narrow and let's live recklessly in Christ. That's my exhortation. And if I didn't have an example from Scripture, I might be off the deep end, but I have a couple guys who did this. One of them was David. David. When he was happy, he danced. When he was upset, he wept. Almost no middle ground with this guy. He went for it. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we have the ark coming up from the house of Abinadab, who lived in Gibeah, and it was captured by the Philistines long before that. And David was bringing it back to Zion, to Jerusalem. And in 2 Samuel 6, verse 15, we read that he's dancing with all his strength. Not a worry in the world. He's dancing. He's jumping up and down. He's wearing a linen ephod that was not doing a great job covering him, okay? Put it to you that way. Note this ephod. It was a priestly garment, but it wasn't limited to the priests. Okay? And David's had this, it's linen. The Hebrew linen is pesheth. It was a material that they really liked out there in the desert because it was cool. Linen. It was a cool material. And if you look in Ezekiel 44, you'll read about the sons of Zadok. And they ministered in the temple, and they wore linen garments in the temple. And it tells you why in verse 18. In your spare time, go into Ezekiel 44 and look into verse 18, and you'll see that they wore linen so that they wouldn't sweat. That's exactly what it says. They wore linen so as not to sweat in the holy place. The closer you get to God, the less you sweat. You wear linen because it's cool and it doesn't cause you to sweat. You would think that the closer I get to God, the more I got to run, the more I got to work, and I'm closer yet. And now I'm really got to watch myself. That's not the case. The closer you get to God, the less you sweat. The more quiet man becomes and the more loud God becomes. The closer to God. All the activities in the outer court, the slaughtering, the blood, the action, the people. Then you get into the sanctuary and you got just the priests. There's a little less action there. Then you get into the holy place and there's one priest once a year and he's clothed as not to sweat. The closer you get to God, the smaller man gets. And David's dancing with all his strength before the Lord. But Michal was looking out the window. This is a woman. This was Saul's daughter. And she was looking out the window and she was, oh. When David was done, she came to him. She said, "Nice going, David. Nice going. Dancing out there in front of Israel, exposing yourself." That's what she said. David exposed himself. He had that linen ephod, he's dancing around, okay? Little indiscretion. It was wrong to expose yourself before the maidens. And that's what she was getting on him about. Saul's daughter, Michal. Nice going, David. Expose yourself. But David didn't care, did he? He was living that uninhibited life, and it was right for him. God said David was a man after his own heart. What does David tell her? "Before Yahweh, who fixed on me above your father." He has to remind her, "God chose me above your father, above his house, and he anointed me leader over the people." Yeah, I played before Yahweh. That's exactly what he says. Above. This suggests to me our celestial allotment. I realize this is a circumcision writing, but yet he says, above your father. What did Saul represent? Saul was, from the shoulders up, he was of more height than any other man. He represented the flesh. David said, God put me above the flesh, above. And now I'm free in him. And this was before the cross. This is before the veil came down. How much more bold are we to be in the Father's presence? He said, you played before Yahweh. He says, yeah. Yea. Yeah. I played before Yahweh. That's right. I did. And you know what? Michael didn't have any children for the rest of her life. She was wrong. David was right. Yeah, I played. Ephesians 5:19 says, singing and playing music in your heart to the Lord. But that music's in the light-faced type. It's not in the Greek text. Singing and playing in your hearts. A celestial call is above. Things are moving up there. Stars twinkle. The planets spin. The earth spins. The universe moving. It's action. It's not stagnant, is it? Why should we be stagnant? God is not stagnant. He's moving. He's happy. He's vibrant. He's alive. And we're in Christ. So we can... Let's walk into Job. Job, I love this. In verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1, he says, my soul is disgusted with my life. My soul is disgusted with my life. Let me give free rein to myself and my concern. Let me speak in the bitterness of my soul. And he did. He let God have it. God liked that. If you can't tell your father what's happening to you, who can you tell? We don't have to use cautious. I'm not speaking of I'm talking about in those moments when we're beside ourselves. We don't need to collect ourselves before we approach the deity. He loves us as we are. We come to him with every pain. Job did it. Job spoke of God what was right. How could these men be this way? Because David says in Psalm 18, verse 19, he brought me forth into a wide place. He liberated me, for he delighted in me. This is suggestive of our celestial allotment, a wide place. You know, in a wide place, you got lots of room, don't you? You got a freedom within that place. I got a thought on this. You know, during the Gulf War, you heard about those pilots trying to land on an aircraft carrier in the middle of the Gulf at night. White knuckle time. You're trying to bring this controlled bomb, which is what those aircraft were, onto a little narrow strip, and it's white knuckle time. And you're going here, and you're going there, and you're bringing it down. You take the same pilot, have him come land at the 3-mile long airstrip in Edwards Air Force Base in the Mojave Desert where there's nothing but space. Calm, nice landing. Because he's wide. He doesn't have those restrictions. He's free. And the paradox is that when you have the wide space, you do a better job and you go straighter than you would if you were had to come down on a narrow place. That's a paradox. But it's the same thing with law and grace. Law says, do this, or else. And, okay, we'll try, and we can't. Grace says, God did everything. Oh, and now that we have a wide place, we walk straighter. Why is that? I was riding my bicycle, and I was trying to concentrate on staying on the white stripe. I'm all over the thing because I'm concentrating. And in my mind, I gave myself a 3-foot swath. I said, okay, you're allowed to go within this swath instead of... And all of a sudden, I started riding straighter because I gave myself a wider space. This is what I'm talking about. Jesus on the Sabbath. I'm hungry. You guys hungry? Yeah, let's pick some corn. Okay. Hey, you guys can't do that on the Sabbath. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. My arm don't move. I'll fix it. There. Isn't this great? That's the Sabbath. Jesus. Yep. It's beyond right and wrong. And I do live this way, by the grace of God. When the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded, this is just one incident. These human tragedies shake me up. I get upset and I get... I remember hearing that. Anything, earthquakes, the Oklahoma City tragedy. We know God's in control, but I like what Brother Jimmy said last night. We still suffer. We're participants in these things. And I was upset about this. And I went out into a cornfield. It was January, and it was dark. And I went out there, and I picked up an old corn cob, and I said, God, what was that? Why? And I was kind of, I was angry. I threw a corn cob into heaven. Christendom would have waited for the lightning bolt to strike down, wouldn't they? But God was delighted. He spoke with me. Not literally, but there was communion. He said, you know what that was? And he said, he suggested to me, you remember when the fragments, when the bread was broken, and there was no fragment. They gathered the fragments, didn't they? And I thought of that space shuttle, boom, obliterated. God is a gatherer of fragments. And he comforted me, and we fellowshipped. And it was good because I was not careful. I was not worried. I was honest. I was distressed. I'm not recommending this as a matter of course, but when we're beside ourselves and there's nobody else to talk to and we got to let it out, if you can't tell your father, who can you tell? Job was the same way. I poured out my soul to God and he listened. God likes this. If you invite somebody in your home and you say, make yourself at home, they don't usually do it, do they? Okay, and they sit in a chair. They sit there. Now, don't tell me to make myself at home. If you invite me to your home, because I'll probably take you literally. I'll go in the refrigerator, open the door. I go here, you know, and lay and sit down in your chair and spread out. When Christ says, come into my home, the Spirit homes in you, 1 Corinthians 3:16, he means it. Open the refrigerator. Look in the attic. Open the drawers. Open the cupboards. Open the cans. Pour out the milk. Look at the cobwebs. Yeah, we can do this. And Christ invites himself in. I got one more point and then I'm going to close. Paul says, and this is what I was alluding to all the way through this, is Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Whoa, man, that is radical, isn't it? Don't worry about anything. And I told you not worry about some things, didn't I? The word worry in the Greek means part remind, part remind. Worry is to always remind yourself. Okay, okay, all right, I got to do, okay, that's not a sound word, that's this. All right. You're reminding yourself constantly. You go into a grocery store, you have a grocery list, and you have those things on there to remind you of what you need at the grocery, don't you? And everything is a part, part remind is this word. And you lose the beauty of the grocery store. You know, you go, you just, you're focused on this, what to do. There was, one time I went to a grocery store just for the thrill of being in a grocery store. I live a boring life. I'm so sad. And I went into the grocery store without a list, no part remind, no worry. And I just walked, oh, look at all this fruit. Man, there's yellow, the bananas are yellow, the cabbage is green, the apples are red. And I went by the bakery and smelled it, and I wasn't having to worry about all this stuff. And, you know, and I enjoyed the grocery store. So that's a suggestion for us of how to live in Christ. Let's be bold and daring to grasp that for which we have been grasped in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for the universe that twinkles and moves. Thank you for your Spirit which moves in us. We are at home in you. You are at home in us. Let's lay on the furniture. Smell the coffee. Enjoy what all you have for us. Not be worried about anything, but to live in you. Such a freedom. For freedom, Christ frees you. May that be our portion today and for our life until we are consummated in your purpose. Change and to your glorious body when we will recognize what we have now in Christ. Amen.
Paul says, whether we are watching or drowsing, I'll put the verse down here, we will be snatched away together with Christ, whether we're watching or drowsing. Our calling does not depend on us being alert, does not depend on us being on it. It does not depend on us being a prudent slave even. We can be slothful. We can be careless. We can beat our fellow slaves even. This is not ideal. I don't recommend it. But ours is a message of transcendent grace. I'm sorry, but that's what transcendent grace does. It overlooks those things I just mentioned, including this. Grace is favor shown to those who deserve the opposite. That's the definition of it. If you deserve it, it's not grace anymore. So as long as someone believes in the death of Christ for sin, his entombment and his resurrection, and of course you realize the impediments Satan places before those essentials. He places the doctrine of free will in front of Christ died for our sin, because free will makes you get rid of your own sin by believing in Jesus. Of course he puts the Trinity in front of Christ died. But anyway, if you can get past those impediments by the grace of God and believe the simple truth that everything you have, your salvation, your very life, is not out of you. And you're not just saying it. You're not a hypocrite. You're not just saying it. It's not of me. You're actually believing it's not of you. In other words, in order to do that, you have to get rid of free will. You can't believe in free will and still actually believe that your salvation is not of you. That's a classic Christian pose. It's not of me. It's of Christ. I call BS. You get behind it, of course it's of them, because they believe they have free will, they decided that's why they're going to heaven and other people are going to hell. Blah, blah. We all know that. Mass hypocrisy. So if one actually believes in the death of Christ for sin and his entombment and his resurrection, one will be snatched away with Christ, because it doesn't depend on our behavior. 2 Timothy 1:9. We are called not in accord with our acts. Not in accord with our acts. And I'm not a hypocrite, so I follow that through. It's not in accord with your acts. However, having said that, we are those who have come to a fuller apprehension of the grace of God than most. Having done that, we live by this scriptural axiom that we are gracious to one another according as God has been gracious to us. But you can't do this unless you realize that God has been gracious to you. This is why, here I go, boxing the Christians again. This is why the Christians aren't very nice, because they actually don't believe that it's the grace of God that saved them. See? They don't actually believe it. And so they don't feel that depth of gratitude. They can't. Why would you be totally grateful to God for something that you actually did? It was up to you, not God. So, you can say, oh, I'm thankful to God for my salvation. Why? Why are you thankful to God for your salvation? You're a hypocrite. You should be thankful to yourself. Praise you. Praise you. I praise myself because I made the epic decision to choose Jesus. Just praise you. Quit being a hypocrite. I'm tired of this praising Jesus over here and then telling me you have a free will. Forget it. So, we are those who apprehend the grace of God, and so we are gracious to our fellows. And again, I say, you can only be that if you realize you've been saved by grace. I mean, really realize it. Then you're like so thankful. It's not just this surface thankfulness. It's not just this, I thank you, I thank you. No, it's like, oh my God, that could easily have been me. That vessel of dishonor could easily have been me. And so we extend that. Now that we understand that, we look at other people totally differently. It's like, oh, dude, it is really not your fault that you're not a believer. And so, as members of the body of Christ, having apprehended this, we extend it to other people. And again, the religious world, the Christians, they can't do it. That's why they're mean. Yeah, because they can't do it. And so, even though we don't have to be like the slaves spoken of by our Lord in Matthew 24 and the prudent virgins spoken of in Matthew 25, we don't have to be that. And it's helping you right now to hear me say that. And I have to continue to say that this calling is not in accord with your acts. Because unless I say that, you're going to resent Christ for putting any strings on your salvation. This is how humans are. God made us this way. Right? We don't like to be fooled. They really tricked me at LA Fitness. You know, I went to join LA Fitness here. There's a gym down here. And Juliana told me that they were having a discount where if you had a friend that was going to LA Fitness and Juliana was, then I could join. You could have your friend join and you would get a reduced initiation fee. And so I went in there. They laid out the terms. They said, yeah, here's your reduced initiation fee, and here's the cost of it per month. And the guy said, you can scan your card now. So I scanned my card to pay for it. And then he said, he pulled up a screen. Now here's the screen of what you'll owe. And I looked on the screen, and there was my initiation fee. There was my first monthly fee, and then there was another fee in there, and it was a yearly maintenance fee or something. Wait, dude, what's this? He said, oh, that's just that's an annual this maintenance fee, whatever. I said, but you didn't tell me about it. Well, you know, we don't like to. What do you mean you don't like to? What? You're tricking me. You're sneaking something in on me, and I can't stand this stuff. Just as most people can't stand the idea of God being this way. I'm making this analogy of God presenting you a great rosy picture of grace, and I love you unconditionally, says God, and then of course in come the conditions. Unconditional love that has many conditions attached. Well, you have to love me back. I mean, come on. You gotta at least love me back, says the Christian God. Yeah, so this guy at LA Fitness, playing the role of the Christian God, by the way, not being the true God, being the imitator, the false God, I said, you know what? This really upsets me. Why didn't you tell me this fee up front? Well, I've told you now. That's what he said. Well, I told you now. Yeah. You told me after I swiped my card, after I had gone through, you can cancel. You can cancel. You don't have to go through with this. I said, that's not the point. You brought a condition in after you had sold me on the program and after you had me swipe my card. And he was starting to look a little bit sheepish because I was pushing him. And I said, it's not the bottom line cost that's bothering me. In fact, I would pay twice that if you had been honest with me at the beginning. But you weren't. So now I resent it. And if it's a dollar extra, I resent it because you did not present it that way at the outset. And I said, and something tells me that this is your training. And I said, you know what? I'm not even blaming you for this. I have a feeling that they told you when you present a membership to prospective members of LA Fitness, you're not to tell them about this annual whatever it is, this thing you threw in there for the hell of it to make more money. They told you, didn't they, that don't tell them about that fee until they swipe their card. They told you that, didn't they? He said, yeah, something like that. I said, sir, I'm not blaming you. But I just want you to know how that affects how I look at you, at your company. That you're trying to wring the last dollar out of me, and you're trying to do it surreptitiously. You tried to do it with a sleight of hand. And it's a bad way to do business. And that's how the Christian God does business. With a sleight of hand. A rosy presentation. Gonna give you half off. If you got a friend, we'll give you half off. It's a wonderful place. It's only $29 a month. You get your initiation fee half off, and you're good to go. Good to go. I thought I was good to go. Until the screen came up after I had committed. Oh, well, I can still get out of it. I can still get out of it. It's not the point, dude. Not the point. Anyway. God is not like that. That's not the true God. In fact. Hey, LA Fitness. If you want to bring more customers into your operation, give them something extra. Tell them they can bring a friend in for 10 days. For 10 days free. Surprise people with a bonus. Surprise people the other way. Instead of surprising them with an added add-on fee, how about this? Surprise them with a refund. You know what? We're going to knock $20 off of this. That's a surprise. You didn't tell me that. And I'm happy for it. Even if it's built in, even if you already know you're going to do it and you build it into the price, I'm fine with that. Just don't tell me one thing and it's another thing at the checkout, right? Surprise me in a good way. This is God, and this is what I'm going to talk to you about tomorrow. It's God is full of surprises, yes, but never, ever are they dark surprises. Never are they tricks. Never are they such that when you open your product, when you get home, a piece breaks off of it. Or you get your oranges home and there's two in the bag that are smushed. Or you get to the screen at LA Fitness and you find out there's a fee added on that they didn't tell you about. Never. In fact, God will overwhelm us with bonuses. Things that we aren't even reading about in here. You know how we're kind of ticked off? I'll speak for myself. You know how I'm kind of ticked off that there's precious little information in the scriptures about our celestial home? God's doing it on purpose. Because He has bonuses. I mean, my heart gets filled at times, not all the time, but my heart gets filled at times with the anticipation of what it's going to be like to rise and meet Christ in the air and be taken to our celestial home, and you get a brief glimpse of it, the sun and the stars. And I'm ready to go with that. I mean, I'm good. But God likes that because He secretly can't wait to like overpay, overdo, add bonuses, discount this, add that. He's got so many little rewards. That's not even the right word. So many different extravagances that were not in the contract. Here's the fine print on God's contract. The fine print. That's where companies today hide all the nasty little crap they're going to do to you. All the exaggerated penalties you're going to have to pay, the higher interest if you don't make your payment on the correct date on your credit card. That's all in the fine print. God's fine print is so small you can't even see it, okay? But if you could see it, the fine print, you take a magnifying glass, it's like in one point type, and you enlarge it, and it says you're going to be paid $18 million more than what I told you were going to get paid. Your vacation, I told you were going to get 3 weeks vacation a year. No, it's 30 weeks. I told you that this health plan I had for you, says God, I told you this health plan was going to cost you $10 a month. No, it's only going to be 10 cents. And the more you read this fine print, your heart starts to go, what? 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 It's like, and you laugh, and it's like, can this possibly be true? Oh yeah, it can be true.